I appreciate the opportunity to be a part of this meeting, and I appreciate the subject I've been given. As many, if not most of you know, about 3 days ago, our family, time passes kind of funny when, anyway, about 3 days ago, our family was blessed with a second boy. It was very exciting for us, and at times like that, you start doing some introspection. You start thinking about who you are, what you're really about, what your example's teaching your children. I know that who I am will not determine who they will be, but I know that who I am will greatly impact who they will be. And from that standpoint, this subject has been well-timed for me, and I've already benefited from looking into it, and I hope you can too. The book of Hebrews tells us what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of the conviction that there are things that is true what you're hoping for. And you're hoping for what? An eternal home with God. Faith is knowing that what you hope for is there, though you can't see it. And it's the conviction that the things that you don't see, God and all that He's created that's beyond this life, is there. Hebrews 11:6 goes on to say the same thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, things not seen, and that He is a rewarder, things hoped for. And by the way, that's so very important. If I don't have a firm conviction that God is going to reward me for a faithful life here, I'll end up seeking my reward in this life, and I'll end up being like the Pharisees. Here's faith in its most basic elements. Believing there is a God, though I cannot see Him, and being assured that He will reward. But that reward goes to those who diligently seek Him. The expression diligently seek is translated from one Greek word. And if you go to the lexicon, you'll find that that word means to exert effort to find out or learn something, to seek out, to search for. If you're reading from some of those translations that Rick wrote up on the board, the ASV, the NAS, the ESV, it doesn't say diligently seek, it just says those who seek Him. The NIV goes ahead and throws in earnestly seek. I don't know why some insert the adverb and some don't, but we can be sure that it's true because the rest of the Scripture upholds it. Proverbs 8:17, what does wisdom say? I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Romans 12:11, Paul calls Christians not to be lagging in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In 1 Timothy 5:10, we learn that a widow who would be brought into the number, who would live on the funds that the church provides, must be, among other things, one who has diligently followed every good work. And in 2 Peter 1:10, he tells Christians, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. The reward goes to those who diligently seek. So what's diligence? Well, the word diligent comes from three different Greek words. The English word diligence appears 9 times in your New Testament. 6 of those are from the same word, and so I'm just going to focus on that one word. It's the word spoude, S-P-O-U-D-E, if you're interested in writing that information down. And you look it up in Strong, and he's going to tell you, first of all, spoude, this word that's translated diligence, means speed. Bauer, Denker, Art, and Gingrich tell you it's the swiftness of movement or action. Haste, speed. It's the word used in Mark 6:25 when we read that Herodias' daughter goes to Herodias and she says, he's willing to give me up to half the kingdom, what should I ask for? Mark 6:25, immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. It's this word. Luke chapter 1, verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. It's this word that's translated diligence. But the word means more than just that. The lexicographer goes on to say it means earnest commitment of an obligation, in discharge of an obligation. Eagerness, earnestness, diligence, willingness, zeal. And if you've got those qualities, you do things with haste, don't you? If you're eager and zealous about something, you're pretty quick about doing it, aren't you? Oh, I don't get to do everything I want to. Oh yeah, but when you get a chance, you get at it, don't you? You get the kids to bed as soon as you can so you can do this thing. You save up the money as quick as you can so you can go to that place. When you're eager and excited and zealous about something, you get on it. So the two go hand in hand. And Abraham's a wonderful example. Back in January, I started reading through Genesis, and I was struck by how often I read about the morning or early in the morning. 7 times in Genesis, we read the expression early in the morning. Genesis 21:14, God has told Abraham. Remember, Sarah wasn't very happy. Here was Ishmael mocking. Sarah says, that son's not good. He's not going to have any, he's not going to be an heir with my son. Cast her out. And Abraham wasn't very excited about that idea. But God says, do what she said. And in Genesis 21:14, we read, Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Now, he hadn't been very fond of that idea before, at least. But he gets up early the next morning and he does it. God tells him in the next chapter, go take your son, your only begotten son whom you love, and you go offer him as a burnt offering. And what's Abraham do? Genesis 22:3, Abraham rose early in the morning. Surely Abraham could have come up with some good reasons to delay it. I mean, we've got some sheep that need to be sheared. We've got some cattle that need to be slaughtered. We've got a well that needs to be dug. Abraham was an industrious man. He was a diligent man. No doubt he had plans, probably way out. He could have said, well, I had these plans made. I'll take care of these things first, and then I'll do what God said. And that would have been obedience, wouldn't it? Apparently not. Remember those disciples who came to Jesus? Luke chapter 9, verse 59. The disciple came to the Lord and said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Luke 6:961, another disciple comes. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Hear what these men are saying, or these disciples. We will follow you. I'll be right back. But first, let me go do this. What does Jesus say? Let the dead bury their own dead. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord does not respond favorably to those who say they would like to go do something else first. And I would have us note, by the way, that those are the sorts of things I think we might be sympathetic to. I mean, all the guy wants to do is go bury his father. It's pretty important, isn't it? It's apparently not important enough to put the Lord on hold. He just wants to go say goodbye. That's important, isn't it? Not important enough. Abraham didn't delay because he had learned the lesson that we've got to learn. Matthew 6:33, many of us here could quote it. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First. Diligent seeking and delay do not go together. That's one of the messages I take from a study of diligence. That distraction and or procrastination have no acceptable place in the life of the diligent seeker. Acts 22:16, Saul's been praying 3 days. And he comes and the scales fall from his eyes. And what does Ananias say? And now, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I think this may be one of the greatest lessons that we can draw from what it is to be a diligent seeker of God. Diligence doesn't delay. It doesn't procrastinate. It doesn't piddle, as I used to hear growing up. Is piddle a word some of you use? All right. Diligence acts quickly. It acts eagerly. It's not sluggish. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 6? Hebrews chapter 6, as you well know, or as I hope we well know, speaks of those who have fallen away. But the writer of Hebrews says, we are confident in verse 9 of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And then I want us to notice verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Now notice that, by the way. The reward goes to those who diligently seek. We desire that you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become, what? Sluggish. This might be the first time you've used that word in a month or two. Sluggish. See, here's something that's just the opposite. Here's diligence, and then there's sluggishness. What's the word sluggish mean? Well, you look it up. Lazy. That's what it means. Lazy. I look it up in another source. It says lazy, sluggish. Those two may be somewhat nuanced. You look up the word sluggish in English and it just means slow. Slow moving. Not active. Do you have slugs up here in Iowa? My mom and dad grew up in northern Missouri, and then they lived up here for a while, some of you know, and I think my mom may have said that she'd never seen a slug till she moved to Kansas City. Slugs are slimy, and they're slow. A cruel little boy can see a slug and have plenty of time to run inside and get his salt shaker and come right back outside, and that slug hasn't gotten anywhere. It's slow. The lazy soul, the sluggish soul, is slow to obey. See, the diligent man's quick to obey. The sluggish man's slow to obey. The only thing lazy men do fast is get tired, someone said. You know what the greatest labor-saving device of today is? Tomorrow. The lazier the individual, the more they're planning to do tomorrow. When you're confronted with the commands of God, what do you do with them? Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you've got your gift there, you get all the way to the altar and there remember that your brother has ought against you. What are you to do? What's he say? Leave it at the altar. Now, bringing some of the altar is pretty important, isn't it? Wouldn't it be reasonable to say, well, this is good, this is right, I've been waiting in line a long time, I've come from a long way, this is something God wants me to do, I'm going to do this first, and then I'll go take care of the other. But Jesus says, leave it there. When you're confronted with the command of God, what do you do with it? You see that you need to repent of something. Do you say to yourself, well, I'll do what I want to this week, or for this month, and I'll repent later? Do you tell yourself, well, I just need to think about that a little bit more? I've pulled that one. I need to think about this a little bit more. Well, sometimes that's true. Do you delay? Unlike Abraham, and like those would-be servants of Jesus, the sluggish are ready to do something else first. Which are you? Are you diligent or are you sluggish? You know, there in Hebrews 6, what was he just talking about? He was talking about people who'd fallen away. People who'd fallen away. Arguably, that's his point here. That if you are not diligent, you are instead sluggish. And if you are sluggish, you have fallen away or you are well on your way. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall, according to the same example of disobedience. There's a lot of laziness in our world. I know we've always had laziness. It seems like we have more of it than we used to, surely. We have it because we can. Parents don't make the demands of their children in many cases that many of you had your parents make of you. We've got a society that won't let people suffer the consequences of their own laziness and inaction. So we have generation or generations that have been patterned to expect something for nothing. And that has spiritual consequences. I mean, think about it. What you were raised with, has that not had an effect on who you are and what you are? Even as a child, you saw your mom and dad do something and you thought to yourself, oh, when I have kids, I'm not going to do that. and then you had children. And yes, you succeeded in fixing some things, but in the heat of a moment, what do? You do what they did. It's your pattern. Patterns dig deep, and they define us. And in a culture and in a family where children are taught to be lazy, that you don't have to do anything, that you can have without working, that you can get without giving, this has spiritual consequences. You can't be, and you know, this might seem obvious to some of you, and it might be a light bulb moment for others of us. But unless you can show me something to help me see that I'm wrong here, it seems to me that you cannot be lazy in other areas of your life, your physical areas of your life, and be diligent in service to God. What did Jesus say? Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." How I treat one thing is how I will treat the other. You show me a man who's lazy at work, you show me a man who's lazy in his home, and I'll show you a man who's lazy in his service to God. Generally speaking, I think that's how it works. I had the opportunity to meet with a young couple. They weren't married yet, less than a year ago. She's from a family that really pushes academic excellence. And she made a remark in our time together. She said, "You know, I was always taught that if you're not going to apply yourself to this, your schoolwork, not be a good student, how can you be a servant of God?" Something like that. And there's a lot of truth to that. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And so how much more so when it comes to spiritual things. The lazy, sluggish soul will never achieve his spiritual desires. I don't need a show of hands, but how many of you in this room have spiritual desires? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Lazy people have desires. "Oh, I sure wish we could go on a vacation like that. I sure wish we could have a house like that. I sure wish I had this or I had that." They want it, but they don't have it. And why? Because they won't work for it. I'm certain that many, if not most of us in this room, in our best moments, we have desires, good desires for spiritual things. We want to be spiritually on fire. When we envision ourselves, we think, wouldn't it be wonderful to be like brother so-and-so, like sister so-and-so? Oh, that I were spiritually on fire. It would be so nice to be a devoted disciple. I'd like to have more knowledge. I'd like to have more patience. I'd like to be showing more of the fruits of the Spirit in my life. I'd like to be able to take that leadership role that I know my congregation so desperately needs now or will in 5, 10, 15 years. I'd like to be sure of my salvation like brother so-and-so seems to be. We have those desires, but we don't have the things themselves. We are, as he says in Proverbs 13 and in Proverbs 10, poor and have nothing. And why? Because we're sluggish. We're lazy. We won't put the nose to the grindstone and work. We'd rather do something else first. Many a young person would like to become a doctor or a top flight scientist, but never will, simply because he will not buckle down to the demanding years of hard study. Many young people would like to achieve artistry and mastery in music, but they never will, simply because they will not face the long hours of monotonous practice year after year. They are too lazy and self-indulgent to pommel themselves to the top. Their ambitions may not be beyond their capacity, but they are beyond their discipline. They are beyond their diligence, and what's true in that level is true in the spiritual level. You had those desires about being spiritually more mature than you are now 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And you've not reached them. Why? I haven't reached them. Why? Because I've been sluggish. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, he doesn't deserve to eat. And in a society that doesn't coddle the lazy, he wouldn't eat. And what's true on a physical level, again, is true spiritually. The lazy individual may dream about consuming the bread of life, about all the things that may entail, and how wonderful it would be, but barring repentance, he never will. He will starve with the food right in front of him. because he delays to obey. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, Proverbs says, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Oh, that's going to be good. That's going to be a lot of work. Have you done that? Did you reach out to take a hold of the bread of life? Last year? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 50 years ago? Did you reach out to take hold of the bread of life? And then we're too lazy to do the work to bring it to you and make it a part of you. He who will not eat, he will not eat who will not work. Without diligence and the discipline that will go hand in hand with it, acting now, the only moment you have, you will end life with a mass of memories of missed opportunities. I've wondered if that's a part of the torment of hell, and it seems to me it surely must be. For those who knew, spending eternity knowing that you wasted your life, that you wasted your opportunity, a life of lost hopes, unrealized dreams, knowing that where you could have succeeded, you failed because I was just too lazy. For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. If you struggle, or if you've just given in to laziness, spiritual laziness, even if it's been the thing that's typified you, wouldn't it be good to make today the day that changes? Wouldn't it be good to make today the day that you start changing your habits? And it won't happen overnight. But you can rest assured that if you're devoted, God will reward that devotion. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He'll reward that commitment. Let today be the day that you start developing a habit of hasty, eager obedience rather than the putting God off as you have done. Stop waiting until you feel like it, perhaps. Following your feelings is a dead-end road. And I think there may be far too many people who do it. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your strength, and let your heart learn to follow your head and your hands rather than the other way around. Many of you have heard what Winston Churchill is supposed to have said to the author who said that he couldn't write unless the mood came upon him. Churchill is supposed to have responded, "No! Shut yourself in your study from 9 to 1 and make yourself write. Prod yourself. Kick yourself. It's the only way. Make yourself do it." I would encourage you to fan the flame. The longer we go in this kind of spiritual laziness, the more lethargic we become. If there's any flame at all in your heart right now that cares, if there's any concern, if as you hear the words of God this morning, your heart is being pricked at all, then fan the flame before the flame's gone altogether. Make today the day you repent of your laziness. Confess that sin to God, and with His help start developing diligence. And Scripture gives us some areas in which to do it. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." You know, we obey or disobey from the heart. Paul said you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. He said in Ephesians, you do the will of God from the heart. It's from the heart that we obey or disobey. Now, Proverbs says, keep your heart. Guard your heart. Here's your heart, and here's the door. Guard it, so that nothing gets in here which will pollute your thinking, pollute your desires, diminish your willingness to do what's right. Maybe it's time to be more diligent about what you read, about what you listen to, about who you spend your time with. Maybe it's time to gather up all those magazines and just burn them. Maybe it's time to go through your DVDs and dump out about half of them. And don't sell them to someone else so they can cherish the filth. Just throw them away and count them as rubbish that you may gain Christ. Maybe it's time to do some real serious cutting out. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Guard your heart. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, here's some other things. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Add to your faith these seven things, and be diligent about it, and not just diligent, he says giving what? All diligence. Not some diligence, not due diligence, all diligence. I like what one author said. No exertion must be spared. There must be the fullest cooperation with God. I like that. Moses told the children of Israel as they stood on the west bank of the Red Sea, stand still and see what God's going to do for you. And then God says to Moses, tell the people to move. See, God was going to do something for them that day, but He still wanted them to do something. God is willing to do something for you if you have come to Christ. Don't spare any expense. I will gladly, very gladly, Paul said, spend and be spent for your souls. That's what he said to the Corinthians. I will spend and be spent for your souls. Spend and be spent for your soul. It comes down to being a living sacrifice. I'm sure you've had these experiences, some of you. You've heard certain verses in the Scripture all your life, and they come to mean more to you. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. We know that verse, John. What's that mean? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Why does somebody take up a cross? Why did Jesus take up a cross? You take up a cross to go die on it. Deny yourself. Those things which have distracted you, those things which you've done first because you enjoyed them, because they please your flesh, it's now time, the Lord is saying, to deny yourself. Yeah, it's a denying. It's a sacrifice. Sacrifice always means giving something up. Give them up that you may have me. Take up your cross and follow me. Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue and excellence of character. To that character, knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of this book. Do you know this book significantly better now than you did 5 years ago? Do you know this book significantly better than you did 10 years ago? I just saw one of you nodding your head when I asked you if you know this book better now than you did 5 years ago, and I won't reveal who it is, but I see on Facebook that that person's quoting Scripture quite frequently. Do you know the Bible better than you did? Do you know the benefits of obedience? You know, Psalm 119, 100 is interesting. It says, I understand more than all the ancients because I keep your precepts. There's a knowledge that's acquired by studying, and then there's a knowledge that's acquired by doing. So be diligent to add to what you believe, virtue, to that virtue knowledge, to that knowledge self-control. Learn to control your moods. It's time to be diligent about that. I had an eye-opening experience in college. I had some people who I regularly ate meals with at the college cafeteria, and I had one of the girls say to me one day that I'm moody. I don't know that I'd ever been told that. And I don't know that I bothered to ask anyone else about it. But moody. You know, we have to learn self-control. And self-control means I'm not going to be at the mercy of my moods. I'm going to control my moods, and I'm going to act in spite of my moods. One woman asked about this question. And the woman she asked her, she goes, when you're setting the table and you see a shadow come over the table, a darkness come over the table, what do you do? The woman said, well, I look out to see if there's a storm coming, and a bad storm coming, and if not, I go right back to setting the table. And she said, you do the same thing. You see a darkness coming over you, look at it and see if there's sin that's causing it, because sin will do that. But if there's no sin causing it, then go right back to setting the table for the Lord. Self-control means controlling the moods. It means controlling my appetites and my addictions. Maybe it's time to be more diligent about what I eat, what I drink. Add to that perseverance. Teach yourself to stick with it. Maybe you never have stuck with anything. Maybe as you look back on your life, you see that your life has been just a series of started tasks that never really got finished. Now is the time to learn diligence. Make yourself accountable to somebody. Go and tell them your problem. Confess your fault to someone. And say, here, you know, I'm lazy. I don't stick with things. I don't like admitting it, but it's true, and I need your help. Here's my plan. Would you check up on me? Add to that perseverance godliness, to that godliness brotherly kindness. Appreciate the people of God, and to that agape love. All in all, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. As you'll bear with me here as we draw this to a close, this is an important point. Notice what he says there in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed to stand before God? Are you concerned about whether or not you're really saved? That's the sort of thing we're talking about here. Are you afraid what would happen if the Lord came right now? The way to solve that problem, the Apostle Paul has said, is be diligent. You read the book of 1 John, and I know you've heard a lesson about that here. I heard one here 2 years ago. But you read through the book of 1 John, and it's going to tell you how you can know whether or not you're saved. And at least two of those elements are, you keep the Word of God, you're obedient, you're diligent in your obedience, and you're diligent in your loving of the brethren. And in this, the love of God is perfected. In this, you can know. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Diligence is going to be the key to you overcoming that fear. It's possible to seek God, but not do so diligently. Do you believe that? Looking for things is not my skill. Well, I should say, it's not my preference. I tend to be a lazy looker. I lose my keys or I lose something else, and to my wife, it's just ridiculous and absurd. But I tend to just kind of go around. I can look over the tops of things, and if I don't see it, I get all frustrated. You've got to look under things. You've got to look on top of things. I'm looking, but I'm not looking. Some people seek after God, but they don't do it with diligence. They do it with a half a heart, half a lung, half a hand, or half of them. Sure, they're showing up at church. I mean, they care enough to show up at church. They care enough to sing the songs and say the prayers. They care enough to come to a meeting, but when the rubber meets the road and they start having to make really hard decisions, like being the kind of husband or father they're supposed to be, or the kind of wife or mother they're supposed to be, or being the kind of leader they're supposed to be, or whatever it be, they get lazy. Peter, for a time, was that kind. The night Jesus was betrayed, the disciples scattered. It looks like John may have stayed with Jesus, but what did Peter do? Peter follows him. He's in the courtyard. He doesn't bolt completely, but neither is he standing up there with Jesus. He was riding the fence. He was seeking with half a heart. He was seeking, but not diligently, and it really showed that night. It's possible to seek God and do it lazily, but the price is too high. The reward is to the diligent. Will you diligently seek God this morning at 11:24? Will you today stop putting Him off? Will you today try to do something else first? Or will you seek first the kingdom of God? Jesus didn't look favorably upon people who wanted to do other things first 2,000 years ago, and He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, and He doesn't look favorably upon it now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Come to Jesus. Come today. Let's stand and sing.